chapter 15, looking at verses 33 through 41. 33 to 41. Beloved congregation, indeed, this is God's word. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the vial at the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some men looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other people who came up with him to Jerusalem. Congregation, in a society where materialistic thinking has dominated because of the belief that there is no life after death, there have been many undesirable effects. The present generation has been conceived that it will only go around once, and so it is striving to grab all of the gusto that it can. One of the effects that results from this thinking is that this generation has constantly tried to not have to suffer at all. This kind of thinking has, to some degree at least, affected our understanding of the suffering of Jesus. Like the Jews of old, Christians today want to think of him as the king, but seldom as the suffering servant. But that is exactly what our text this evening directs our thinking to: the suffering servant who became the Savior King. When the crucifixion was over, there was no doubt Jesus was and is the truly divine Savior King. Now, this evening, we are looking at this text in two heads. Number one, the depths of Messiah's suffering. And secondly, the result of Messiah's suffering. Here's number one, the depths of Messiah's suffering. Now, we're looking in verse 33 through 37. Well, beloved, the physical suffering of Jesus cannot be forgotten. In a recent message in verse 16 through 20, we saw the mocking of the soldiers. Those Roman soldiers disrobed Jesus, and then they put on him a purple robe. Then they placed on him a crown of thorns. They gave Jesus a reed as a mock scepter. Then they pretended to worship him and pretended to honor him as king. They even spit upon Jesus. Also, they struck him, and all of this to mock him. Finally, those Roman soldiers crucified Jesus in verses 22 through 26. Those Roman soldiers took Jesus outside of the city to a prominent hill so that his shame and suffering could better be seen. There, they crucified Jesus. That is, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and they set up the cross on which he would suffer and finally die between two robbers. Those Roman soldiers, having stripped Jesus, divided up his clothes among themselves. Those passing by the chief priests and the robbers, each in their own way, heaped scorn upon Jesus. Truly he was, quote, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There was plenty of signs given by Jehovah God, just not the sign, or at least the type of sign, that the Israelites were desiring. Jehovah God was saying to Israel in this passage, take notice, this is an event of awesome significance. Now, this text tells us that darkness covered the face of the land. Now, this text says in verse 33, quote, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The word translated land here is elsewhere translated Eth. Get in the word. Or else translated earth. It is very improbable that the darkness covered the whole earth. Soland, that is, the land of Judah, is the best translation. The darkness was the type of the symbol of judgment. Now, that darkness was promised when the prophet Amos wrote in Amos 8, verse 9, this way, quote, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. That was especially true in the day of the Lord when the prophet Joel wrote in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, wrote, quote, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. There was a double pronouncing of judgment at that time. Israel would be judged because they had rejected their king. More importantly, Jesus was being judged on Calvary. He was bearing the judgment of God upon our sin. For Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, this way, quote, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul has also clearly taught us this in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. And it is expressed slightly differently when he says, quote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Surely, beloved, that was the greatest of agony, that is. Jesus was enduring the wrath and the judgment of the Father against the sin of his people. That is, those whose sin Jesus had taken upon himself. Once again, this is clearly the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And also in verse 8, starting in now, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and in our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Now verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. That darkness, beloved, was a visible sign that Jesus was being abandoned and judged by the Father. Furthermore, this text tells us that Jesus greatly cried out. Here was the truly an anguished cry of the totality spoken, forsaken one. Now this is what this text says in verse 34, quote, "At the night hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had been in extreme of anguish since the sixth hour, that is, from noon until 3 in the afternoon. He cried from the depths of his soul, but that cry was also a quotation from Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, this way, quote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. How is it that the Son can be forsaken by the Father? That is a mystery that is hidden in the depths of the being of the Trinity. Why it is that the Son was deserted by the Father was easy to understand. That is, he had become sin for us, and the Father could not assist him, nor even show his love, for the Son had to endure the full penalty of our sin, or there would be no salvation. God is truth, and the declaration that the wages of sin is death, that is, that the penalty of sin is death, that must be fully experienced by the Son, or once again, or our sins were not really paid for. He was enduring the second death, that is, he was enduring separation from the love, grace, and goodness of the Father, as the unsaved will do throughout all eternity in hell. Notice, beloved, the implication of the darkness, that is, that the unsaved will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus had truly descended into hell in order that he might save his people from their sins. Finally, beloved, this text tells us that that was the end of all of Jesus' suffering. There was a final loud cry, as verse 37 says, quote, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." Before that final cry, John tells us of another statement. That is, John 19, verse 30 says, quote, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, in the parallel passage in Luke 23, verse 46, it tells us what Jesus said, that is, quote, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last." It is important to notice that Jesus did not die of exhaustion. His death was an act of his will. That is, Matthew 27, verse 50 says that Jesus, quote, "yielded up his spirit." This is in accordance with what Jesus said back in John 10, verse 17 and 18, quote, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Oh, beloved, Jesus came to do the will of the Father and to redeem and to reconcile a people to the Father. That work was completed in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus said, quote, "It is finished." And so he laid down his life. That is, he left that physical body which he had taken in the incarnation to return to the Father, since the work of redeeming you and me was finished. Oh, beloved, the covenant of grace was cut in the words of Genesis 15, verses 7 through 9, 10, and then in 17 and 18. I'd like to review this about the covenant and about what it means and tied, cut together, already mean, it says, about what happened to Jesus. Coming back to Genesis 15, starting verses 9 and 10. "So he said to him, Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two." Understand, and cut them in two. "And laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds." Down to verse 17. "It came about when the sun was set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming touch which passed between these pieces." Those, once again, smoking oven and the flaming torch which passed, again, passed between these pieces. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." Beloved, you can truly understand the implication here. Jesus fulfilled that type when he died on Calvary, and in so doing, our salvation was accomplished. Now, this salvation must be proclaimed and offered to all who will believe in Jesus. Oh, beloved, Jesus is truly the Savior. He is truly our Savior. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second point. And the second point is the result of Messiah's suffering. Now here we're looking in verse 38 through 41. Now this text tells us that the veil of the temple was torn. Now this text tells us that 38 says, quote, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." There is no agreement among commentators as to whether this was the inner or the outer veil that was torn. That is, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the veil that separated the holy place from the outer court. Whichever veil was the symbolic significance is perfectly clear by two things. First, it happened at the very moment that Jesus died. Secondly, it is explained in the words of Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20 this way, quote, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." The meaning is perfectly clear. The Old Testament symbols had served their purpose, and they were then being set aside. No longer is it necessary to come through a priest, but every individual who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior has free access into the presence of Jehovah God through the finished work of Jesus on Calvary. Now, beloved, the death of Jesus meant that the old dispensation was ended. With that, the old priesthood and all the priest's work were no longer needed. Oh, but here, the holy place and the Holy of Holies were then made one. Oh, beloved, access to Jehovah God is now possible to every spiritual priest and at any time. Once again, you must understand that glorious reality is that since the people of Jehovah God are a kingdom of priests, and every spiritual priest has access to the very presence of Jehovah God. And that means for every true believer at any time, that means that you, oh beloved, you have access to Jehovah God at any time and in any place. You have the awesome privilege that the Jews never even dreamed of as being possible. Jehovah God encourages and more. Jehovah God commands you to draw near with confidence, to receive mercy, and to fulfill grace to help, just as the writer wrote in Hebrews 4, verse 16, quote, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, beloved, the scriptures tell us that Jehovah God tore the veil of the temple as Jesus died. Jesus' death was provided the means by which you and I, that means we, are granted admission to the presence of Jehovah God. Oh, beloved, it is through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection that we are Jehovah God's people. He is our God. Furthermore, beloved, there is a parallel passage that tells us that the earth shook there. Now, that parallel passage put it this way in Matthew 27, verse 51, quote, "And the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Now, the commentator read it Ritterboss explained that verse with all of this, which Ritterboss says, quote, Jesus' death sent out a shock wave as to where that vibrated through the whole universe. His death had cosmic insignificance, and signs, therefore, were seen everywhere that proclaimed his greatness, condemned his execution, and terrified his enemies. Beloved, it was the beginning of the end, and the end of the beginning, when the creation is freed from the curse that was placed upon it at the fall. For the death of Christ redeemed all of the inanimate creation as well. Just as Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, quote, For the anxious longing for the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. More. That parallel passage in Matthew continued to tell us that many of the dead were raised up. Now, this parallel passage continues in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, quote, The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Beloved, this miraculous event should not be played down. Many of those saints were resurrected at the very minute when Jesus was resurrected. It is true that there are several unanswered questions. That is, where were they until after Jesus' resurrection? And what happened to them after their appearances were finished? The best answer, I believe, to the better question is that they had been resurrected in glorified bodies and were taken up to heaven. Once again, although there may be questions, the symbolical significance is beyond question. Those saints who had been resurrected were a clear indication of what will happen to all of Jehovah God's people like you and me. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that is, every true believer and all of the saints will be resurrected with a glorified body to never taste death again and to spend eternity with Jehovah God and to truly glorify him and enjoy him forever. Finally, a Roman centurion clearly stated whom Jesus was. This text put it this way in verse 39, quote, When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. Now, that centurion realized that the darkness was unnatural along with those other sign events that occurred at the point of the death of Jesus. The remark spoken by him was not clear in the original Greek. It is true that there is no definite article in that phrase, but that is often true when it was referring to God. So again, this centurion may have said, truly, this was the Son of God. Or he may have said, truly, this was a Son of God. Whatever the case, he was truly amazed and gave witness to the true supernatural sign events that surrounded the death of Jesus. Oh, beloved, we understand fully what those events meant, and we must rejoice in the salvation that Jesus purchased for us at so dreadful a price. Well, that's the second point. Short conclusion. Jesus did indeed come to set up the kingdom of God and to be the king. But he did that by what he suffered on Calvary's cross for those he came to save. Maybe you and me also. He was totally abandoned by earth and heaven. He was mocked, ridiculed, beaten, and crucified. As a hymn writer wrote, we have it, I think, in the old red hymnal, is in hymn 257, these words, quote, "But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. As a vicarious sacrifice, he endured the full and complete punishment for our sins, that we might reconcile us to God." Oh, beloved, when we really understand who Jesus was and what he did for us, we cannot do less than offer him, our Savior King, what is by right. As another hymn writer used a couple months ago here, a couple weeks ago, I think, right here. Not the same hymn that we have, but it's in, again, may the blue hymnals concluded with that, says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that Jesus died in our behalf. And Father, how we thank you that you have torn the veil of the temple. And by that, every believer is granted admission to the presence of Jehovah God. Teach us more and more, Father, that every spiritual priest may access to that very presence of Jehovah God, that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Amen. Let's pray.